I asked Brother Homer Montague to pick a word or a sentence or a paragraph, whatever he likes, out of either the vow or the resolve. I don't even know which one he's going to do, but he's going to talk to us for a couple minutes on it. Brother Homer.
Thank you very much, Brother David. I don't know whether I should tell them what you told me. And what he told me was that there was one convention where they read, I think it was either the vow or the resolve twice. And nobody caught the fact that it was done twice. So he said it's better to do it this way. So I'm very glad. You always learn something when you go to a convention and meet with brethren. So I appreciate that. Let me tell you, I'm going to pick a portion of the morning resolve. Some of you know me personally, some of you do not. I will tell you that I was blessed to have been married to my dear wife, Sister Beverly, for almost 58 years until last December the 22nd. And of course, as you go around and you see brethren and they know you, and we were always so close. I mean, we traveled the world together, many places, not only in Africa, some brethren know me from there. I was on the Retirement Senate Board, and we traveled there from New York 28 times when I was on the board. So we've traveled all over. We've been international conventions. And so they say, how do you feel, Brother Homer? I mean, because naturally, if you lose someone, you're going to miss them. And we do, but that's not what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about a portion from my morning resolve. And the portion I want to read is, I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. Now, the reason I selected that is because and it ties in what I just said. I know a lot of people who are not in the truth, and they knew me in my other life, who have reached out to me because they knew I had a loss. I'll tell you one very quick story. I used to be a teacher back in the day, back in the 50s, so you can date me. I have three students who came to our 50th wedding anniversary in 2008 who still write to me, and one of whom tells me every day, they're Roman Catholics, and they write to me about their affection for me and my affection for them. And the reason I'm mentioning this is because there are individuals in the world with whom that if your light shines, that somehow or other, they get it. It's easy and expected that you will do good to the brethren. That's our requirement. You could not do otherwise. But when those who are in the world, it's like the epistle of Christ that's written in your heart. So I appreciate that very much, and so I will close without going too far by saying that the scripture reminds us, do good unto all as you have an opportunity, especially the household of faith, but do not neglect doing good to others who may not be of the household of faith, because what we say now, they will remember perhaps our actions even much more than our words. So that's my comment, Brother David. Thank you.
The Lord, the truth, the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom we have to do. Yes. Important point. Brother Mark has a handout. I presume everyone has it. Is there anyone who does not? A little white envelope. Again, you can tell Brother Mark's topic because it's there, though it tarry. And we had a little discussion on that this morning. It's scriptural, but it's not. Because if you keep reading the sentence, it doesn't. Though it tarry, it doesn't tarry. Brother Mark has asked for 2:14. And then Brother Stephen Cavanaugh will ask the blessing upon this session. 2:14.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is through the merit of Thy Son, Christ Jesus, that we humbly approach Thy throne of grace. And we come, and as always, with thankful hearts and in humility, and we are thankful for this opportunity to come together, this convention. We thank You for the fellowship which we share with one another. And now we ask that You will be with Brother Mark as he breaks the word of bread of life to us. That the things that he presents would be in harmony with Your will and Your thoughts, and that we may take them to heart and develop in character and become more like our Son, Christ Jesus. We ask You to forgive us of where we come short of Your divine glory. And all these things You ask and pray through our Redeemer Christ. Amen.
Well, I've known Brother Mark and his siblings since they were born and have enjoyed many hours of great fellowship. I know what's behind this title, or at least the featured text, and I think we shall enjoy it. Brother Mark, please.
Brother David is very kind. He put up with me a lot when I was younger, and I felt like defending the truth meant battling the truth, so he was very patient with us in there. We appreciate that. Well, brethren, we hope you had a good rest. If you fall asleep in the talk, that's okay. Some people find they get more of a blessing by sleeping than the talk itself, so feel free to do so. Brother, we've struggled a lot with the time we're in. We've been in the truth for many years, Brother David alluded to. I think you were 2 years old when I was born. Is that how it worked out? Yeah. But think about it, brethren. I'm in my 50s now. A long time. I've been consecrated almost close to 40 years, not quite. We're still here. We should have been gone a long time ago, right? We'd like to think so. Why are we still here? What's going on? Why are we not beyond the veil? Why is the kingdom not set up? Why are we still seeing this evil world predominate and Satan on the side of life? And it's a good question. And it's not a question that's not ignored in the scriptures. As we noted earlier, Louisville asked, New Albany asked if we would have a scripture from our Lord's text, and we got to thinking on this. Where would that apply? And we thought of this text here. And this is a text, a question that was asked of the Lord. And they said unto him, art there thou that we should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Now this was the followers of John, and you can understand they were a little discouraged. You know, they thought this was going to work out really well. And what ended up happening? John's in prison. He was beheaded not too long after that. And they were very discouraged. John's ministry didn't last that long. So what was our Lord's response? Now, many of us would be, you know, if someone would come and ask you if they're using Messiah, you got it, that's me. Our Lord didn't say that. Why? It's important to understand why he didn't say that. He came back and he said, I'm going to give you some knowledge. I'm going to give you a basis for your faith. Now that's very important. And so as we go through this, we want to talk a lot about that today. So if you're following along in the home game, playing the home game, the cards we gave out yesterday, knowledge would be the one we're going to be talking about today. Let's go to our core text that we're talking about today. And that is, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But in the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. See, there's what we said. It's scriptural to say that. Though it tarry. But to David's point, read a little bit longer. Wait for it. Because surely it come, it will not tarry. That's why Brother Russell puts the word seem right in front of tarry there, the first tarry. It seems to tarry. It doesn't tarry. And he wasn't adding to the Word of God. He was saying, look at the whole text. It's saying it seems to tarry. And brethren, it seems to tarry. Now that's something we have to deal with. It does seem like it's tearing. I remember many, many years ago, this was back in the 90s, we were talking to the brethren, they go, well, you know, Brother Russell says in 1914, it might be 100 years. So they said, you know, 2014, you know. Well, that's come and gone, brother. That doesn't work. We believe that what we believe is still solid, but there's a way that we can fix it the way our Lord suggested to the apostles of John the Baptist. Brother Russell had this same problem in reprint 48:22. He went and took a European trip. And he goes to Europe, and this is what he wrote. He says, our recent visit to Europe revealed no more unrest amongst the people than our previous one. Indeed, we were surprised to find so many evidences of prosperity everywhere and so few manifestations of violent discontent. Now, let's put that in perspective. He was upset there wasn't riots and anger. If you think about it, brethren, we are hopeful that there's going to be anarchy. And if anarchy broke out tomorrow, we'd be excited. Does that make us weird? Absolutely. We want to be weird according to the world standpoint. But that's what we're hoping for. We're hoping for total destruction of Satan's empire in all its forms. And his henchmen, which we'll get into a little bit. So what did Brother Russell do? He followed the advice of our Lord. He said, but while considering these perplexities, and considering also the fact that we have no fault to find with the chronological features of the Bible. So what did he do? He went back and said, okay, let's check and see what works. What I know is right. Let's use that as a foundation. His ransom, the sin offering, chronology. Okay, those are okay. We got those. That's our bed. What was wrong with my perception? What did I not see? And he goes on, he says, our mind is directed to an old scripture which suddenly seems to have a new importance. We refer to the statement, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till I have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Now you see in the packet we gave you, we expect you all to have this read by next week and a full report given to us, if you like. This is a list of every reference Brother Russell has on the four winds. Now, that I have found. Now, if you find some others that I missed, please add them to them. Several years back, we were very interested in the four winds, so we compiled this list. Everything is listed in entirety, except for the volume references. I wouldn't list the whole chapter of the volume. But all the references are given. The reason we did that is the four winds is a very unique topic in the scriptures. You can read where Brother Russell says the four winds are A, and later he'll say it's B, and later he'll say it's C. He was still trying to figure it out. I have come to a conclusion of what I believe it is. We expect that as you read through this, you'll come to a conclusion also. But each one of us had to come to that conclusion because he doesn't definitively say one way or the other in our minds. Let's go and look at the text itself, if we could, in Revelation. We're going to go through these a little bit in depth, but this kind of sets the stage for us with this Revelation 7:1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. After what things? Well, after the sixth stage of the church, which he talked about in the previous text. He's setting the time frame of where you're at. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. Okay, so you've got a situation here where you've got these four corners of the earth, and you've got angels that are doing a job. They've been given the job to do. And I saw another angel descending from the east. Now, he's what you might call him the supervisor. Okay? The others are worker angels. This is the supervisor coming down. He's going to give them their work orders for the day. He says, having the seal of the living God. So he's got authority. You know, he knows what he's doing. He's in control. And he cried to the crowd with a loud voice of the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till ye have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 444,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. There's a few things in this text that are important. A lot of things are repeated in here. Why are they repeated? If you read the scriptures, they're repeated. Something's repeated. It's for clarity or for emphasis. So out of this, the emphasis are four angels, four corners, three things we're going to protect, and things are not supposed to happen until certain things are ready to go. That's kind of a general overview. Let's go into verse 1 and see what it says here. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. Okay. We repeated that for emphasis' sake, because this is setting up, basically laying the groundwork here. It's going to give you the actors of the play. Earth is organized society. Sea is disorganized masses, and tree is the household of faith. Now, why is organized society important? I want to give you an example of how organized society works in our experience. You want to buy a gallon of milk. What do? You hop in your car, you go down to the store, get some milk off the counter, slap your money on the table, and you'll walk out the door. It's pretty simple. What had to happen for you to get that gallon of milk? A farmer had to have a cow. He had to milk that cow. He had to pasteurize the milk. So someone came and picked up, a driver came in a truck and picked up the milk. He had diesel fuel in his truck, which had to be brought from Saudi Arabia to a refinery. They refined it and put it on a pipeline so he could put it into his truck. He drove that truck on a road that was prepared by people that keep track of the road, making sure it's okay. He gets to the store. Well, first he has to put it into a plastic jug. That plastic jug has to be manufactured someplace else, or a little tub has to be manufactured someplace else. There's a machine that actually makes those little tubs. And so on, and so on, and so on, brethren. That's an organized society, and we are so interlinked. If that guy doesn't get up in the morning for milk, and all of the truck drivers don't get up for milk in the morning, what happens? That's why Brother also suggests we have food at home. You ever read that? He says if all the trucks stop, what are you going to do? Have something at home, brethren. At least a month's supply of food. Or a week's supply of food. Something. Because it could all disappear. Because somebody decides they're not going to go to work that morning. That is organized society. Our society is organized and it's still there. It may seem disorganized at the time, but it's highly, highly organized. The sea, disorganized masses. That's just people that get up every day and go to work, wherever they might be, or they don't go to work. You know, or they go to school or whatever. It's just the ability for people to act as people. Do we see that today? Yeah, the sea's out there. The sea's doing its thing every day. The trees. The trees are very specific. Three groups. Those that are striving for the little flock. Those that will eventually become the great company. And those that are believers that come to our meetings or have an affinity towards the truth. That's the household of faith. It's important to understand what these things are, because we're going to talk about how they're affected by the winds. What are the winds? Now that is a discussion that's open for a lot of brethren. Brother Russell, some places call it the winds of war of 1914. We don't hold to that view. We think Brother Russell was in the situation. He says, oh, look, the war's coming. It's going to do this, 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 and this. And he's exactly right. If it hadn't been for one little group called the Federal Reserve, it would have been exactly like he thought. The Federal Reserve allowed gold to no longer be gold. It allowed the papers in our pockets to become the gold. If you look at a dollar, it says across the top, Federal Reserve Note. How many here know that that's not a federal government? Okay, good. That's not the federal government. That is a consortium of banks that are the Federal Reserve that print up all the money and control the money in this world. What they did was, they did was through inflation, they kept World War I from bankrupting the nations. So Brother Russell was right if it hadn't been for what they did. And I believe it was Satan trying to extend his kingdom on farther. He knew that the world was bankrupt. We're all bankrupt still, it's just we don't know it. If you've got 5 credit cards and you still got a balance on them, how could you be bankrupt? All right? Just keep doing the plastic. You're okay. That's what they're doing. So the winds, I believe, are not the winds of war. They're not the winds of trouble, as Brother Russell suggests. I believe they're the evil spirits, and he talks about that in many places. We'll talk about why we believe that in a moment. But we, just as level set, Brother Russell talks about all 3 of those. So if you said Brother Russell said this, well, you're exactly right. You know, Brother Russell said that. I've come to that conclusion through study. The reason we gave these to you was for you to be able to do the same. And you might come to a different conclusion. I think it's okay. That's not a showstopper. But we think it's important to understand, brother, as we go forward, what the text is actually saying. And if you understand what the text is actually saying, it changes your view of what the winds could be, in our opinion. Let's go on a little bit more if we can. Let's go to the next verse. We're going to read this again just for emphasis' sake. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels, to whom it was given to hurt the sea, the earth, and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till I have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now you might be thinking, why does he keep reading this over and over again? Because we believe the words here are very, very important, and they're well chosen. The more we've looked into this, brother, the more we've appreciated the choice of words that either John or our Lord chose. They're very important. Several things here to consider, brethren. The angel enters in and gives a command. And he says a specific word here. He says, till. Now that word is in Strong's as 891. It means terminus or until. Exactly like our English word. So we talked yesterday about the high priest. He was told to wave it, and what was it? Until it was taken off. Now, if I'm waving my sacrifice before the Lord, and I decide I'm going to set it down for 10 minutes, and I'll come back and pick it up, and I keep doing it, what have I done? I've broken the commandment. I was told to keep it until. Don't stop. So this word's very important, until. 2, it prevents or protects 3 items. 3 things are protected, we just talked about. They were the earth, organized masses, the sea, that's the unorganized masses, and the trees. Those 3 things are protected until, very key, brethren, until. And if you think about it, the only ones that really get a benefit from this holding back of the 4 winds is the last class. The other 2 classes, they may benefit a little bit from it, but they're just going on and doing their thing. It's the church that gives this window of opportunity to take advantage of these winds being held back. Very important. Two items we wish to note in verses 3 and 4. The sealing and who is sealed. Now there's been a lot of discussion about this over the years, that this is a heart sealing. If it's a heart sealing, I don't see it in the text. Now we're going to talk about that in a moment, how the two are linked together, But it says nothing here about a heart's ailment anywhere in the text. It makes a point to say what? The forehead. Where's your heart? Here. This is intellectual. Period. And who is sealed? Who's sealed? Are all of them sealed? All of the tree class sealed? No. He makes it very clear. It's my servants. Those that serve that follow the Lord are what? His servants. Those that do my word are my servants. Okay. Let's dig a little bit more into this if we can. Being sealed in the forehead, we believe, is very clear that it's how we understand the truth. Why is that? We have to fight the tendency that's in the world today. If you're a good person and you do good things, you're pleasing to God. Ask anybody, they'll tell you. Brethren, we can have that same spirit among us also. Let's take an example. Remember the man that was overcome with the legions of the devils? What do you think about that? You think it's a pretty cool thing what the Lord did? Getting those angels out of him? Sure. From our perspective, that was really cool. Man's got a legion of angels, devils in him. The Lord says, you can leave. They go into the pigs. Pigs go over the cliff. Done deal. Pretty cool, right? What if you're the man that owns the pigs? What's your perspective? Are you kidding me? I've worked all this time. I've raised them for that. But the Lord did him no injustice because he shouldn't have been raising those pigs in the first place. They were against the law. He was trying to take other people and treat them badly outside the law. Our perspective is very important on this, brother. Let's look at another scripture, Isaiah 53:11. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Well, that seems kind of odd. I thought our Lord paid the ransom by his life. How did his knowledge justify us? How are we justified by what was in our Lord's brain? Now, this is a key point, brethren. What was the first thing our Lord did after he made a consecration? Go to a consecration party? No. He went to the wilderness to do what? To gain knowledge. Because a person can be completely right from a heart standpoint of what they're doing and be completely wrong in what they're doing. And if you need any evidence of that, just talk to me. I'll give you a list of times that I've done it. We've all done the right thing in a completely wrong way. Our Lord had to know what he had to do. Can't eat a ham sandwich. Okay, check that one off. I can't be upset with people. I can't cut people off. I can only show righteous anger. He had a whole thing he had to learn of what he could and could not do. How did he do that? Did he just get a checklist from the Lord he memorized? No, he understood the principles and doctrines whereby Jesus could conform his heart and mind to God's. And that's what we have to do, brother. The knowledge has to change how we function at a brain level. So we would never think about lying. Not because we know lying's on the not-to-do list. No, it's because we would never want to hurt someone and what lies can do. Big difference. Let's take a look at reprint 48:79. The intimation is that at this time, in the conclusion of the gospel age, God would grant some intellectual mark upon his servants that no others would have. Brethren, that's key. That's key. What knowledge do you have that others do not have in this world? If you can't come up with a list of 10 real quick, then we probably need to study more. Now, some have it. We'll get to that in a little bit here. Some of the presidential candidates didn't believe in hell, if you didn't know that or not, in our recent election. Some people have certain truths. But we've been given the whole enchilada, you might say. We get it all. And that there will be a great work of sealing. And those in perfect harmony with God are to be his servants in this work of sealing. This seal is the truth. John 8:32. The truth will mark in their foreheads those who have received it, branding them in a way that others of mankind are not marked or branded. Now, if we go through a subject like the four winds, we're not going to all agree. And that's evidence of one thing, if nothing else, that we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. It's important, brethren, that we have disagreements. People say, well, I feel uncomfortable with disagreements. Well, there's a way to be disagree and not be disagreeable. Having had experience on both sides of that equation, I can tell you. But the important thing, brethren, is that we need to disagree as we work through these things. Now, if someone disagrees on the ransom, we're going to have a lot more of a challenge in our conversation. Eventually, we're going to have to part ways. We just are. But on the things that are important to us, we have agreement on essentials. Brother Carlson calls them essentials. But on other things, disagreements are important because that's how we can figure out where we're wrong and where we're right. But this seal of the truth has to be up here. Not down there. Not in the heart. So we go back. This is not a heart sealing. They say, Brother Mark, you're ignoring the heart. Well, let's talk about that for a moment. We want to go to another text in the scriptures, and that's John 9. Brother, this is probably my favorite text in the Bible, is John 9. And we'll tell you why. Well, we'll get to that as we go along. Now, as we read John 9, I want to be impressed upon the brethren that this is knowledge. That's all it is. That's all it is, just knowledge. So John 9, let's start out if we could. First of the chapter. Jesus and his, I'm going to kind of summarize as we go along. Jesus and his apostles are passing by a blind man who had been blind from birth. And so there was a problem in the Jews that they thought, well, everybody that had a problem like this was cursed of God, and that's just the way it was. So they said, is he cursed? Or is his parents cursed? And Jesus said, none, neither. It's here for me to make a point. And I'm going to make a really interesting point. So he goes to him and heals the man. Now, in summary, this man gets healed. He goes down to the pool of Siloam. Remember, he's blind. This is important. He was blind. And he washes his eyes. And boom, he can see. 20/20 right there. All right. Now, what do you think you're going to do if you're blind all your life and you can start seeing things? Remember the one blind man our Lord healed and says, there's trees walking around. Because he'd get a hold of a tree, a trunk, same as a person's body, right? That's how he had the same. He's walking around. He's seeing a blue sky for the first time. He's seeing beauty and flowers. He sees water for the first time, brethren. Think about that. Water for the first time. It's translucent, but it rolls around your hand. So he's pretty pumped. He's excited. He's running to everybody. Anybody can see him. Well, he's making a scene. And they're asking, who did this? Well, some guy named Jesus come along and he did this, and it's just great. Well, there's one group that wasn't happy. We knew who that was, the Pharisees. Yeah. This is a problem for them, right? It's physical evidence walking around they have to get rid of. Okay? It's like the guy walking around with the bloody knife after he kills somebody. He's going to have to get rid of that weapon. It's obvious what's happening. So what does he do? They go in front of the Pharisees. The Pharisees kick him in the gut. His parents come along. Oh, yeah, well, we know he was blind, but we're not getting into this one. Thanks a lot, guys. Appreciate it. And what does he do? He stands to the end. Now, church, not history, we won't call it history, it's tradition, says that he became Clementine, and he ended up going to France and bringing the truth to France. We'd like to think that's true. But he stood his ground, brother. Beautiful. Now, what happens next? We believe is one of the most beautiful things in the scriptures. Let's pop down if we can. I kind of get ahead of my story here. Okay, so let's go to the text. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Remember, he was blind. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and is he that taketh, that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment have I come into the world, that they which are not might see, and they which might see might be made blind. Now, what's interesting in this text? There's seven words that I think are amazing. And it's in verse 35. And when he had found him, he said unto him, I think that's seven. Brethren, our Lord was very busy. Extremely busy. He had 3.5 years to get himself and his apostles ready. He was stressed for time. And what did he do? He went out and tried to find this person. I can just imagine our Lord. Have you seen this blind man? Oh, you mean the one that was kicked out? And we can't talk to anymore? Yeah, that's the one. Oh, you want to see him? Well, I think he's down this right here. Our Lord put himself at derision for people to think ill of him. And he sought this man out. Brethren, when I first read this, I wept. This is beautiful. But if you look at it, it's nothing more than knowledge. This is just an assembly of words on a piece of paper. It's knowledge. But the effect it has on us is that heart sealing. Let us never separate knowledge from heart. They are completely pulled together. Think of yourself, something that you've read in the scriptures that have cheered you. And maybe you've got up and you just can't sit anymore. You've got to go tell somebody. That is the heart. But remember, it's still just knowledge. It's the effect it has on us that the Holy Spirit has with us. So, brethren, when we consider these things, knowledge has an effect on the heart. But in Revelation 7, it is only knowledge that it's talking about there. Now, if you try to separate heart and head, you're going to get messed up eventually. It's not going to work for you. But we have to remember that knowledge, acquiring knowledge right now, is extremely important for us. Why do we study, brethren? The world calls it self-awareness. That's a big phrase now in the management circle, self-awareness. It's self-examination. It's been in the scriptures since our Lord. Or even maybe before that. You can say the Old Testament had some self-examination. We need to align the fruits of the Spirit with reality, with our reality. The only person we can really judge is ourselves. And we have to judge ourselves. And God will give you things in study. Maybe you've had this experience. You'll read something and go, oh, well, that was me today. And you feel uncomfortable. That's good. It's important that we feel uncomfortable all the time. Because we shouldn't feel comfortable in this body. We should feel uncomfortable in our thoughts. Until we'll feel more comfortable as we go along, but we should still have those uncomfortable feelings. It's important that we get those out of ourselves. And brethren, we need to study so we can be a help to others. We were talking at break, and it was on my mind, so I mentioned it to the friends. I had an uncle. He was a worldly man. He's a very successful man. Brilliant man. Never accepted the truth. In fact, the sadness, when he was dying, he was scared to death. My mother was with him. He was scared to death he was going to go to hell. Aww. So my mom tried to talk to him, but he wasn't hearing it. Because he had divorced somebody. Some things he did was, he married a woman named Eileen and then Irene. You don't think that was a problem? Anyhow. So anyhow, he decided he wanted to be a butcher. So he went out and bought himself a butcher business. One that was failing. And shut it down. And he went over to the most successful butcher in the town and said, I want to work for you for free for a month. Guy said, hey, free work, let's do it. Alright? And he watched and he learned the business and he went back and he became more successful than that man. Why? He observed what he was doing wrong and he obtained knowledge on what he was doing right. Brethren, that's how we should study each other. We should see what brethren are doing right and emulate that and see what they're doing wrong, and if the opportunity, and praise the Lord and say, Lord, if you give me the opportunity, I'd like to help that person. The Lord will. But the best way you can be a help to them is what? By example. Mm-hmm. By example. That's why we say, these are the things that are so important to us that we need for this time right now. The four winds are speaking to us that the Lord's holding up the plan for something, brother. What's he holding up the plan for? Who's the plug in the pipe? Us. We are the problem. We're not done yet. Again, let's look at a case study, brother. How are we doing on time? I got about 10 minutes. Roughly.
You've got almost half an hour.
Okay, and we're good. Now, we're going to talk about something that I've been a little concerned with, and we chose this case study on purpose. I'm not on Facebook, don't want to be. We've already talked about that, we won't bring it up again. But Sister Al is on Facebook because of the kids and the pictures and so on and so forth. So, she gets in these, what I call faux Facebook battles with brethren. Because, or different ones, they'll say, you know, can you believe this? And they'll say this about the politics back and forth. And this election, it was flying hot and heavy. And Sister Ella would type in, she'd say, but the kingdom is coming, that's what we should be focusing on. Oh, that was not what they wanted to hear. Right? I just said, we're going to take that out of the equation, Sister Ella. That's nice, go on. So we want to go through this, if we can. So here's our case study. If you haven't had enough in the last 2 months, we're going to give you some more. Okay. So first off, we're going to throw Mr. Ben Carson into the mix too. I'll tell you why we're going to throw him into the mix also. Obviously, we're talking about the current election. How do you feel about the current election? How do you feel about it?
Don't have much of a choice.
You like Mrs. Clinton? You like Secretary Clinton? How about Donald Trump? You like him? Now, we've heard, if you read in the press from Christians, well, you know, you can't vote for her because of, and you can't vote for him. Oh, well, you can't, you know, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the brethren got caught up into that. We had brethren tell us that if she gets elected, some brethren voted this time around. How do you feel about the election? So let's say we have a conversation with Hillary Clinton. She comes in and says, let's say she knows me and she respects me. Says, Mark, how you doing? Well, Secretary Clinton, I'm doing well, thank you. She says, you know, we need to pay for people's college. That college, it's just ridiculous what's going on. What do you think about that, Brother Mark? Do you think we ought to do that? Well, she wouldn't call me brother, but what do you think about that, Mark? Well, I'd say, absolutely. Let's pay for their college. Because you know what? In a few years, they're going to be throwing that silver into the streets. Might as well use it up now. Right? Brother Russell was asked that. One time they said, these social things are going on, but what are they going to do? He says, well, they're going to throw away with the matter. And brethren, our money is worthless. In Brother Russell's day, the $20 would buy you a suit. I lost a lot of weight. I had to go out and buy one. It wasn't $20, bro. Our money is becoming worse and worse, but worthless. So, Mrs. Clinton and I probably wouldn't get along very well. Because she wouldn't get what she wanted to hear. Because of why, Reverend? We talked about this yesterday. Perspective. Our perspective would be different. So, let's say Mr. Trump and I come along. He says, you know, Mark, we want to make America great again. Well, that's great. Let's do that. Go forth and try that. Oh, and by the way, the Lord's already said you're a failure and you're going to be crushed in 1874. But go have a good time with that now. It's not going to work very well for you. We have no skin in this game at all. But we can have opinions. On the Isle of Patmos, our Apostle John, was it Patmos? Yes, it was Patmos. He was stuck on Patmos. Why was he there? We think it was either from Diocletian or from Nero. I think it's probably Diocletian because our Lord said when he was old, he would be carried by someone we didn't want to go. So he probably lived a long age. That puts him into the Diocletian era. Diocletian was not a nice guy. You think Hillary and Mr. Trump's got problems? They don't even come close to this guy. If you were a Christian and you would not, if they brought you in, you said, oh, you're a Christian? Yes, I am. Death, banishment. And that's how Paul, that's how John got on the island. And the island wasn't just like a resort island, as we can think of it. His island, they found caves in there where they were doing mining. So he had to do work. He wasn't just sitting around writing Revelation the whole time. So if you asked him, hey, what do you think about them rulers? Think they're going pretty good? What do you think his opinion might be? His opinion might not be exactly favorable towards them. He wouldn't say horrible things about them. He's probably praying for them. But he wouldn't say they were the best people in the world either. And I wouldn't say these are the best people in the world. The argument that the brethren have made to me is saying, well, you know, Hillary Clinton is immoral of things she's done. And we can't vote for her. And the others say, well, you know, Trump, he's been a horrible person. We can't vote for him. Well, then can we vote for Ben Carson? He's probably the most decent man that was up there. He doesn't believe in hell. Did you know that?
Oh.
And they grilled him on it. They really ripped into that man. Because he doesn't believe in hell. He stood his ground and said, no, the scriptures don't support it. And he went through the scriptural reasons why at a press conference.
Oh, wow.
Now, he's a great guy, right? So we should vote for him, right?
Yeah.
What kingdom are these gentlemen supporting?
Satan's
kingdom. Not our Lord's. Run as far away from this stuff as you can, brother. Now, let's talk about our feelings in the election. On election night, were you happy? Or were you sad? Now, our flesh is going to have a reaction to this, right? And it's normal. We should ask ourselves, though, why were we sad? Or why were we happy? What knowledge from the scripture, the harvest message, can we use to help us how we felt after the election? There's some brethren that if we were in the world, they'd be liberal. And there's some brethren, if they're in the world, they'd be conservative. And that just doesn't change overnight, right? We're going to have those feelings one way or the other. But we know something. What? We've done what? What have we done in our, what have we been sealed with that helps us? Knowledge. In proportion as we're sealed in our foreheads, this will have less and less effect on us. So that is why the apostle was so clear on the sealing of the forehead. We are attacked all the time by a knowledge level. And the only defense we have for that is what? The of salvation, what do we call it? The helmet of salvation. It covers the head. And that's why knowledge is so important to us. So, I'm going to put it out there and tell you how I felt about it. I was happy that Trump was elected. I was so happy. I did not want Hillary Clinton in there. Why? Why did I not want him in there? Was it because I wanted the other? Brethren, I've been waiting so long for socialism to finally be considered defunct. Why? What's Brother Russell say in the foreword of the fourth volume? The Bible points out that about the time the nominal church systems of this world will rise to great prominence again in connection with the civil powers, we can readily see the grounds for this. All the kingdoms financially weakened will realize the necessity for keeping a dominating grip upon the public and preventing anything akin to socialism and anarchy. We have had socialism under George Bush. Yes, he was a socialist, believe it or not. Well, Clinton before him. And then Mr. Obama, on and on and on. Now we've turned the corner, brethren. Socialism is failing. And we're going to talk a little bit about this man up in the corner here in a little bit. He's from Indiana. That'd make him a better person. But close, but he's not a better person. Look at what the press is saying about socialism. The Huffington Post leans left. We tried to put both in. The end of socialism in France. Do you know there's a woman running in France that she says she calls herself the female Trump? Why is that important, brother? The masses are had enough. Because socialism has destroyed the economies of the world. Brother Russell knew that. Why did he say socialism would be the last thing that would be tried? Because it has a devastating effect on financial systems. The worlds are broke. A million is a thousand thousands. A billion is a thousand millions. A trillion is a thousand billions. We have $20,000 billion of debt in this country. Why? Because of socialism. And it's kept the masses happy. It's been the thing that's kept back. That's part of this tool of keeping those winds back. People are happy. The disorganized masses are okay. The problem we have now is nobody wants to buy the American debt. If I don't, brother, know or not, who's buying our debt?
China.
Well, we think it's China. China was up until recently. Up until the last year. Now it's bought by the Federal Reserve. They are printing money to cover it. Socialism's failed. This is great! We are getting close! Socialism failed in Venezuela. Oh, it did. Middle class people were eating out of trash cans in the back of restaurants. Because the restaurants had no customers, what were they doing with their food? They were throwing it out. It still had some life left to it. Middle class people thought, hey, there's some food. In France, I don't know if anybody's seen this wonderful palisade in France where all they have is immigrants living on the streets. Mm-hmm. And the restrooms are non-existent. They said the stench is horrendous because it's failed. CNBC, another left-leaning group. Why are we ignoring the colossal socialist failure around the world? Cato Institute, why socialism collapsed in Eastern Europe? It has. It's still there, brethren. Don't get me wrong, it's still there. But they're trying to get it out as quick as they can. They're trying to find free market organizations. And it's the end of the French socialism as we know it. Let me talk about why they can't solve this problem. A politician about 10 years ago had a moment in which he was honest. I wish I would have wrote this down. He says, do you not think if we had a solution that would work, we wouldn't use it? He knew there was no solution to this. Let's take an example of our current president-elect. He wants to build a wall. And you can take a look at both sides of that equation. You know, I think there's probably truth on both sides of the equation, right? If we look at it from a global standpoint, these people just want to have some food, right? Want to have a job. I get it. But they are illegal. And they're taking food out of other people. So it's a problem, right? So let's put a wall up. Let's see how it works. How are you going to pay for that wall? What Trump said they're going to pay for it? Most logical way to have them pay for it is to tax the money that goes from here to Mexico at 10%. Makes sense, right? We'll just put a 10% tax on it, pays for the wall, and if I pay for the wall in 3 years, wonderful solution, right? What's that going to do? Well, the economy of Mexico relies on that money. almost 70%. Mm-hmm. So if you take that money away from Mexico, what's Mexico going to do? They're already got a problem with their population. So now you got riots on your border and you got a wall. Well, that's not going to protect you too well. So every problem they have, the solution will cause another problem. They're playing chess with Jesus and he's going to win. It's just not going to happen. But everything they try, brethren, it won't work. And I don't think that either one of those two candidates or any of the people up there were insincere or evil people. They want to help. There's just nothing that's going to work. It's game over. I believe that they were trying to become the next captain of the Titanic after it hit the iceberg. No, I want to be captain. No, okay, you can be captain. You go ahead. You go down with the ship. This is what's happened, brother. We are in a situation where socialism has failed. Anarchy is next. But we think it's an important... Another thing that's very, very important in this election, we think, of why Donald Trump was elected, and one thing that really makes us excited. Mike Pence is a huge evangelical. Huge. And that's good. That's really good. He's for Israel, which we would say, that's good, right? But he's not for Israel the way we think we're going to be Israel, right? He wants 144,000 Jews to convert, and then the whole thing's over. He's pretty excited about that. White evangelicals overwhelmingly supported Donald Trump. You can see here in the Pew Research Center that it was 60 to 37%. 60% of Catholics went for Trump as opposed for Hillary Clinton. 60 to 40%, huge. And part of that was that the Pope came out at one point and said you probably shouldn't vote for someone that supports abortion. He politicized it. Mike Pence used to be a Catholic. Did you know that? He was raised Catholic. Mm-hmm. His family's still Catholic, some of them. Now, why is that important? We believe that puts us in a position, to see the Catholics and the evangelicals working together to solve problems. The Bible points out about this time the nominal systems of this world will rise to great prominence, align again in connection with the civil powers. We can readily see the grounds for this. All the kingdoms financially weakened will realize the necessity for keeping a dominating grip upon the public and preventing anything akin to socialism and anarchy. They will naturally look to the great religious institutions called churches to support them, to threaten the people with future torments, and in general to keep the ship of state from being overturned. The churches also will be ready and glad for such an opportunity. Already, they are rowing together as a scroll on one side, the Catholic, the other side, Protestant, opposed and yet connected, each side united and federated to the best of their ability. Yeah. Brother, do you realize that there's actually a legal contract now between the Church of England and the Church of Rome? There's two of them. They were signed, I think, 5-6 years ago, maybe 10 years ago. You can read them online. They're very excited about it. The only problem they had was they were rowing together so well until the Catholics said, we want Mary to be on the same plane as Jesus. It kind of skidded off the rails there. They said, we really can't go that far. They go, well, okay. Well, we'll get on that one. That's those pricks that keep it from coming together. But one of them is just amazing. One of the titles of their document that the Church of England wrote was called the Gift of Authority. That the Pope had authority over them. It was his gift to them. Well, it's a gift that keeps giving, folks, because it won't be long before that just sinks the whole thing. We are looking for this, brethren. Is this what's going to happen? We don't know. What do we have left to consider? Now, of course, this is one viewpoint. We've gathered this from the forewords of the fourth volume. This is what we believe a possible timeline. Now, this is, as Brother Russell says, there's only one being that can predict the future. That's God. So I can't predict the future. But Brother Russell had some very interesting scriptures to support this. We think these are the steps that we're going. Let's go through some of these. There will be a trouble that causes a serious crisis. So there's a website we go to every once in a while called ZeroHedge.com. And it's maintained by a bunch of financial people in the financial industry. And they have a nom de plume. So they it's called, I think, Tyler Dern or whatever. So nobody knows who's actually writing the articles. And you'll see them like, why has this not collapsed yet? Did you see this? Why has this not collapsed yet? Did you see that? Why are we still functioning in the bond market? And that's a good question. Why is the bond market still functioning? So, as an example, there's something called derivatives in this world. And they are just, the company I work for, we have derivatives and we use them. So we will loan, let's say we're going to loan some money to Sister Esther for 3%, right? Well, we think Sister Esther is okay with that money. But what happens if the market goes up, the interest rates go up? Well, Sister Esther's not going to care. She's got a signed contract. She's going to keep making the payment for 3%. But we would lose money because we could take that money and move it someplace else. So we go out and buy insurance. We take half the percent that we take, the 3% she gives, we take a half percent, we say, hey, we would like you to, if interest rates go up, you're going to give us some money. And there's companies say, yeah, we'll do that. No problem. And then they take another half of the percent, and they buy insurance if the market goes down. Or the interest rates go down to protect us that way too. Because these are floating interest rate contracts. So we're covered on both sides, right? But what happens when it actually happens? Well, that's what happened with AIG. AIG had all of these contracts. They put out all this insurance. They had no money to back it up. It was going to collapse. And there's $170 trillion in derivative contracts in interest rates alone. It's like $700 trillion in derivatives are running around this planet. And it only takes a few things to trip them all up, to get them all triggered at the same time. Brethren, we're on the basis that that's the crisis that could happen. Could be something else. We don't know. Could be as simple as some woman with a pot in her pan, right? Beating it, like with the French Revolution. We don't know. But there will be some trouble that will cause a severe crisis, we believe. The government will ask for help from the nominal systems. And the papacy will be more than happy to help. And the fact that people say, that's unconstitutional. That would never fly. How many Catholics are on the Supreme Court? There's only one non-Catholic on the Supreme Court right now. Only one. So they're going to say, that's okay. We'll let that slide. Like they did with gold in the 1930s. Yeah, we'll let that slide. So we think we're getting set up as we move along. Papacy will do the only thing she knows how to do. She'll restrict liberties and she'll clamp down. Because that's the only way Satan has to control people. How does God and Jesus control us? Because we're kind of a rowdy bunch, if you think about it. We're very independent-minded. We all have opinions and everything else. How does the Lord control us? Through love. Satan can't control people through love. So how does he control them? By fear. And do you not think there's fear? Most people voted for Donald Trump. Why? Fear. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's got to be better than what we have now. Fear. This might be a year they clamped down. Brother Russell says it would be about a year, he thought. I think he based that on the 1 hour in Revelations, but that's open for discussion. And the church will be taken at that time. And the winds will be let loose. Now, think about what would happen if the evil spirits had unrestrained control. They're angry. Who did God kill in the flood? And who were they to them? They were children. They're angry. Full-blown anarchy will be next, and the great company will be taken next. Now, if that is not an incentive, brethren, to be part of a little flock, I would consider it. Full-blown anarchy, and you're still here. And you figure out you're not part of a little flock. That's what they call a double whammy. That would not be a good day. And then the still small voice. What must we do? We must cut out all unnecessary entanglements of this earth to obtain this knowledge. Now is the time. In a trillion years, you don't want to be part of the great company thinking, I just not watch as much TV. I could have gathered more knowledge. And I'm speaking to myself, brethren. I'm speaking to myself. There's a lot of documentaries that I've watched that I really shouldn't have watched. It doesn't really matter about the politics of World War I, really. It's gone. Right? But I can tell you an awful lot about it because I've watched about 20 documentaries on it. That's 20 hours. Think about that. 20 hours. Not counting, you know, commercial breaks. So that is a lot of time I have wasted. I cannot get back. And that haunts me. But what do I do about it? I have to double down. We need to cut out any entanglements we've got that we can get rid of. We need to spend time and study. Study the Word, study the Harvest Message, and study ourselves. Those are our three goals. We have to study. And then we have to help each other with that knowledge that we gain. And helping give them that knowledge so they can do what? If we give them that knowledge, what would we talk about? It would the head, and then what's affected? The heart. Error will affect your heart also, brethren. Remember what Brother Steve talked about yesterday, first session. Error will have an effect in your heart just as well as truth. We need to concentrate on the truth. Brethren, the world is waiting on us. If let me put it another way. If we all got together and worked really hard, and all of the brethren worked really hard around the world, and we got ourselves sealed in 3 months, what's going to happen? It's coming. It's coming. Now, God has a specific time, but He's calculated how long it's going to take for the church to get ready. The reason this is tarry is because of us. And that's what Brother Russell was talking about. He's like, why is it tarrying? Because of us. We haven't got ourselves sealed. So let us get rid of the entanglements. Study the Word. Study Brother Russell. Study ourselves. Help each other. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but in the end it shall speak. What's it going to say, brother? Is it going to say that we've been faithful? Or is the vision going to say, sorry, you're going to be part of the great company? If we are concerned about the election, if we're voting in the election, if we have an opinion other than what we just talked about, that we don't see prophecy being fulfilled in one or the other, then we are manifesting a spirit of the great company. And it's not just in the elections, brethren. It's in everything we see about it. Just ask me. I have an opinion on everything. But we have to start dialing that back. We are aliens and strangers. We're not of this country. Wait for it, and it will not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. May the Lord add His blessings to the word that was spoken here.
Thanks, Brother Mark. Well, we're getting ready to sing hymn 72 to close. As we mentioned yesterday, these discourses are to promote discussion, learning, and edification. Now, I don't know of anything that usually promotes more discussion than discourses on prophecy, so you probably have a lot to talk about. I noticed on Brother... Oh, it's not there anymore. On Brother Mark's title page. Are you going to turn that? No. It's okay.
No, we're first.
No, I just said New Albany.
It's not New Albany?
Well, that's what I wanted to mention.
Okay.
Just because it's curious. It's officially the New Albany Louisville Ecclesia. We changed it to that, I don't know, a decade ago maybe, something like that. At that time at least, almost everybody lived in Louisville. But we retain New Albany because I think it may be the oldest Laodicean ecclesia in the world. This ecclesia was founded in 1886, as far as we can tell, and maybe earlier.
Maybe even 1883.
Yeah, somewhere between 83 and 86, according to the records that our secretary has. You know, that's before there was a first volume, and I kind of wonder how on earth you get an ecclesia going before there's even a first volume going. So the Lord has allowed us to hang around for a long time. So even if we meet in Richmond, keep New Albany name stuck on there. Because after the pastor's death, there were about 200 brethren in Louisville and about that many in New Albany. In Louisville, they all went with the society. In New Albany, they split. But there has been the initial nucleus of brethren without going into the society or anything since the early 1880s. Kind of nice. When I was in Pittsburgh, I had a theory as to how that might happen. The Ohio starts in Pittsburgh at that point there where the Monongahela and Allegheny come together. And that's exactly where the Bible House was. And I think maybe Brother Russell slipped and threw a tract into the river there and it floated all the way down to New Albany and somebody picked it up. We will sing hymn 72. And then Brother Mark will close, and we've got almost 45 minutes for some fellowship.
Almighty God, and our beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy, thy gracious name. Dear God, we thank you for the privilege that thou hast given us to be part of this high calling. We thank you for the privilege that we have of the knowledge that you'll help us to achieve that goal. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you've given us in the Word and also through the pen of the wise and faithful servant. We pray that each one of us would go forth and strive to be pleasing to you and to make our calling election sure. We do ask thy blessing upon the fellowship to follow, that we might be a help one to another. For we ask and we thank thee through the merit of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen.
Amen.